Hold on, let me get out of the boat for a second. Hold on. Okay. Okay. Because it's one of those moments for me. Good morning. Good afternoon. Good evening. Does it really matter? It might be good evening by the time I'm done, so. I hope you, the fellowship, you know, I hope you're over there because that's the only time you're going to get lunch. Let me get my tools because you'll laugh because God certainly was preparing me, but he gave me a lot of tools to work with. So let me get it all ready. But before we begin, because I'm the one who needs this the most, let's bow our heads. Father God, speak. Will you speak to your people? Will you help me to be just a vessel? Will you lead me and guide me so that maybe someone in this place who so desperately needed to hear these words is transformed, changed, and closer to you? Father God, we surrender this service to you. We surrender this church to you. Will you continue to use your people, Father? This world so desperately needs you. So, Father God, be with us in the rest of this service and be with me in Jesus' name. Listen, we have to give him all the honor and all the glory always, don't we? That's who deserves it. So, I was able to put together that Convoy of Hope videos, and so video. So I was going through this week, and I went through a bunch of Convoy of Hope videos. And as I was watching them, and I was reading Convoy of Hope's story, I felt like I was reading God's story, you know. And he gave me something I feel he wants me to say to you. And this is what it is. I wrote it down. And I literally wrote it down in like scribbles. Like, because it just kept coming out. So I'm just going to try to read my own handwriting. But I do know this. God has a way of setting the scene, doesn't he? Do you see what he is doing? Do you have eyes to see what he is doing? Because he is setting the scene for his return. And he is setting the scene for his church. He is calling the church out with the storms, with natural disasters, with the scares of war, with division, with political division, with racial division. He is setting the scene. And he's calling us to rise up. Go be the church. And he's asking us, do you love me? And of course, we sit here on Sunday morning and we praise and say, yes, we love you. And he says, go feed my sheep. Let us not be concerned about a building. Let us not be concerned about numbers. Let us go be the church to the world that so desperately needs it. Let us be that. Let us be about that. Let us be the church he's called us to be. And I think that's what he gave me when I was looking and watching the news. And while I'm praying for everyone who's being affected by these storms, at the same time, I have eyes to see. I'm like, whoa, I can see what you are doing. You are setting the scene for your return. Because maybe just like we said earlier, the people who might have rejected God might just need God now. Let us be the people who go out and share the love of Christ. He needs us. He doesn't need us. He wants us to come together on a Sunday morning service, but I know he needs us out there. So be aware, open your eyes to the calling he has for you specifically because he has one. So that's a side note. And I just love God. I love how he speaks to us, doesn't he? But when I was praying for God to clarify what he wanted me to talk about, in a way I felt he was flooding me with information. As a matter of fact, I texted Pastor Rennie. I said, I know you're on sabbatical, but I said, you know, I feel like all these ideas are flooding at me all at once. And he wrote, that's great. And I said, no, it's not. He said, better to have information than something than nothing. I said, I guess. But interestingly enough, I knew in my soul what God wanted me to say. But he wasn't going to make it easy for me this time. He wanted me to dig. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you wanted to hear from God so desperately that, but he wasn't going to give it to you that easy. You had to truly seek him. You had to dig. So I grabbed my digging tools, right? My journal, my Bible, some books, my computer. Sometimes Google does help. And I began to dig. I dug in my prayer life. I began to dig in the Bible. But there was one word that kept coming up every time I was digging. And it's not a word I've ever spoken about or maybe a little bit in youth group, but it was confession. It was a word he gave me. And so I sat on that for a couple weeks because I was like, well, I don't know where you want me to go with that. So I just kept digging and kept reading and kept learning and kept growing. Isn't that interesting? How he does that. But the words that came to me throughout those weeks was confession, repent, cleansing, and Peter. So I couldn't get what God was saying to me, except I knew those were the words he was working. I knew what I was supposed to work with. Not necessarily in that order, but confession was the one I knew for sure first. I knew it was from God for sure, because a couple weeks ago, he confirmed it on a camping trip. And I was sitting by a fire on a shore of a lake and with my family, my sister's family. And I was across from Kathy Loud, who was reading a book to prepare for the women's retreat, which if you were not planning on going, you should go because I was able to take a look at this book, and it's awesome. So she was just casually across the fire asking me, you know, what is it that you're going to preach on? And I said, I really don't know. I said, but God has given me this word, confession. And she said, confession? I said, yeah, confession. And she picked up, she had her book like this, and she literally turned it around just like this, and on the very top, in big, bold letters, was confession. And I said, oh, okay, that might be. She's like, isn't that interesting? I'm like, yeah, God is funny. So I took that book and I read it because I said, you know what, maybe there's something in there for me to read. So I felt, okay, confession was where I wanted to go. So I knew it was a great place to start, but that's all I had. I knew for sure I also wanted to talk about Peter. I kept learning about Peter and hearing about Peter. And so I was like, I've never dug deep into Peter. I don't know, maybe you have. I have not, like deep. And so I wanted to find out why. I wanted to find out what God was trying to say to me. How does it correlate? But one thing I know he wanted me to say was, I want you to listen, Corey. I want you to really, really listen. I want you to dig into who Peter is. I said, okay. But first and foremost, I have to say thank you. I want to say thank you to you guys. Your grace that fills this place for not only me, but for each other is incredible. You know, I have the awesome, you know, perspective of being up here every Sunday and get to see your faces and just to see how amazing grace this place is filled with, really. Like, it's filled with grace. We are certainly brothers and sisters in Christ. And so before we even begin, I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, thank you for being here. Thank you for loving Jesus. When's the last time you said to someone who's here, thank you for being here? Thank you for loving Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you something. We don't do that enough. Thank you for being here. I love you. We don't do it enough. Because I know for one thing, out those doors, by the way, there's not much grace going around. There's not much grace. So we got to make sure in here we're giving it. We're giving it. And I think we do a great job. We could always do better, but we're doing a great job. But we are definitely in the generation of unforgiveness, I should say, out there. Snapchat, Facebook, Twitter, one misstep, one misspoken word, and there are 650 comments. And most of them are not that nice. So don't find your value in Facebook. You won't find it there. I'm grateful that I lived in a time, personally, when I was younger, that we didn't have all that. We didn't have social media. So I was able to make all my crazy mistakes, and no one needs to know about it. I was even able to find Jesus before there was social media. It's awesome. But I feel bad for our teens sometimes in conversations and things like that because they can't avoid it. Actually, social media, the internet, all that is ingrained in their daily life. I mean, even in school, they use the internet, right? It's ingrained. YouTube, come on, right? And if I'm being truly honest with you, sometimes I know more about my kids' day through their Snapchat than through conversations I have with them. Don't judge me. This is new to me. I'm just learning Snapchat just so I can have a conversation with them. I don't know about you at your homes, but are you constantly saying, put your phone down, have a conversation? That's our home. At least at dinner time, we don't bring our phones. But in a world where offense rules, in here, we should encounter grace. So let's make sure we do that. When I look at this sanctuary, to be honest, I'm encouraged. I am. I mean, look at us. We're a mixed bag of people with imperfect lives, stories, sin, grace, forgiveness, and healing. It's awesome. No one greater than the next. We're here because we're the strugglers. We're the wrestlers. Right? We're the doubters. We're the sinners. We're here because we recognize our need for Jesus. That's why we're here. And if you don't recognize your need for Jesus, you might want to start recognizing it because you need him. So I think we're right where we're supposed to be. And when I look around, I know I'm not alone because I'm a wrestler, I'm a struggler, I'm a doubter, I'm a sinner. So thank you for making me feel better about myself. Just kidding. But I'm also encouraged by God's word, and I thank God the Bible is not a book about perfect, lovely people. Actually, the Bible is full of the most messed up people of all generations, yet God moves through them despite it. This encourages me for my own personal reasons, and it excites me. And to be honest, we are about to embark on a new season at Glad Tidings. And I don't know about you, but truthfully, God has me at the edge of my seat. You know why? Because really, again, he is setting the scene for his return. And while it is scary, and he said there would be trouble, he said, don't fear, don't worry, I've overcome the world. I hope you're getting excited. And if you're not there yet, I hope you pray that you get there. Because there is a stirring in this world. And there is a great need for Jesus. It's undeniable. And if I know one thing's for certain, he'll deliver on his promises. And we've heard some amazing promises, haven't we? Also, let us not forget that we are invited to be a part of the epic, eternal story of Jesus. I love that idea. I love that you and me can be a part of that epic, eternal. I want to live an epic life. Does anyone want to live a quiet, boring life? No. I want to live an epic life. And the only way to do that, and the only way that matters is through Jesus. And he's inviting us to be a part of that. That is incredible. You know, when I talk to the teens about, do you want to have purpose? Yeah, they want purpose. You know, they're in that place in life where they're seeking out things, they're asking questions. I hope you're still doing that, even if you're not a teenager. Still seeking, still asking questions. God, what do you have for me? If you're not doing that, you need to be doing that because he does have something for you. And I will tell you this, what he has for you is more than sitting at a Sunday morning service. I can promise you that. And it's actually, if I read the word, I actually can't help but notice the people who God chooses to move through are people like you and me. Regular people. Regular, messed up, stories, sinners. He moves through us. It's this fact that even allows me to actually walk through these doors, and it's that fact that allows me to even stand here. That's it. So with that said, today we're going to ask ourselves, as I do all the time, what is holding you back? It's a question sometimes we have to ask ourselves in our walk with Jesus. What is holding me back? For some, it's pride. For some, it's time. They're busy, I know. Maybe it's the feeling of being unqualified, the feeling you don't measure up. If they only knew who I really was or what I really did or what I do at home. Maybe it's lack of knowledge or understanding. Maybe it's like me, like I'll fail. I'm just going to fail, just like I always have. You know, growing up, I'm the youngest of three. So if, I don't know if you have heard of birth order, right? Or maybe you have three children or more children. But I'm the youngest. So if there's any truth to that, I am the impulsive. Yes, it's true. Loud, bold, silly. I want to go my own way personality. Whatever, mom. Kind of girl. That's how I was when I was growing up. And in fact, my sister who's here somewhere, my older sister, shh. So she's our oldest of three. She used to yell at my family whenever I was a teenager and she was a little older, and she'd be like, she's so emotional. She'd always say to my parents, she's so emotional. I can't tell you how many countless dinners I got up from the table because of my siblings and my parents or whatever. My sister was giving me a hard time, and I'd be like, whatever, you don't know what you're talking about. I could hear my sister be like, she's so emotional. My sister is the quintessential first child who learned early how to walk the line, right? Do you have one of those? Your first child walks the line. They're quiet. They just, you know, just, they don't want to do wrong. And then your youngest is like, ah, la, la, like, you know, they don't walk the line. There's no line. I don't see a line. That's me. There's no line. And for some reason, parents think that's cute. With the first child, they wouldn't have. They actually would have been mad at the first child. The last one, they're like, ah, she'll work it out. That was me. My sister's the rule girl, me not so much. So yes, I'm all those things, and left to my own devices, by the way, I'm a disaster. But I walked around hating the fact that she always said I was emotional. So one day, I don't remember how old I was. I think I was in my 20s, early 20s. I was having a conversation with my dad. And it was a defining conversation, to be honest. It was a moment, I don't know, it was just the two of us, and we were just hanging out, and I was telling him how I hated that Cindy always called me emotional. And now, mind you, I'm now in my 20s. This has, like, been for years she's called me. All through my teens, she called me emotional. But it still bothered me. It was the worst thing anyone could say about me. She's emotional. Emotional. Jeepers. I was like, I correlated that word with irrational. So it wasn't like she was saying you're emotional. I felt like every time she said it, she was like, you're irrational. She's irrational. So it was a really negative word. So every time I would hear it, I'd be like, ah, I'm not irrational. And she's like, I didn't say that. I'm like, you did. But that day and that conversation with my dad has made a significant change in my perspective. It changed my path. It changed how I saw myself. You know, my dad, who I've always respected and loved, I have a great father who provider of our family, a strong man, and he said to me, Corey, you can be emotional at times. He goes, but that's called immaturity. He's like, you know, it's just a little immature. Just what I wanted to hear, right? Looking for encouragement. Oh, irrational and immature. But he said this, I don't see emotional. He said, I see passionate. And I said, what? He goes, yeah, where maybe Cindy sees emotional, I don't see emotional. I see passionate. He goes, and directed properly, he's like, man, that is what it's made of. That's what you chase. And it changed my perception of myself. All of a sudden, I was like, I'm not emotional, Cindy. I'm passionate. But it did. All of a sudden, I began to see myself a little different. And when my dad said directed properly, that was a good thing, you know, because I was thinking emotional, irrational, passionate. All right, we can work with passionate, you know. But if I'm being honest, I'm like most people. And I can get emotional.
But God had me digging in the Bible. And I knew God wanted me to talk about Peter. And so I've dug into Peter's story, and now I kind of know why. Often in my walk, I have stepped down from things that people have asked me to do. I've wanted to hide. I've wanted to run away. Not because of anybody else, but because of me. Because while I do have the Holy Spirit and I know my salvation is secure, I always have this nagging voice, always, you're going to fail. I don't know about you, but I woke up this morning and there that voice was, you're going to fail. Yesterday, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. It's almost like it never goes away. It stays there always. It's there when I parent. It's there in my marriage. It's there in my home. It's there in my ministry. It's there in my jobs. It's in my friendships. It's in the teens who I love. You're going to fail. You're going to mess this up. And if you, and you know, or I know most people looking at me might think that I was pretty good, or I was trying to be at least, right? But if I'm being honest with myself in those moments, I have to confess that I've often lived more driven than called. I've wanted to not fail more than I've wanted to even take the risk to fail. I've wanted to not fail more than I've wanted to see souls saved for Jesus. I've wanted a predictable God more than I've wanted a touch of his uncontrollable spirit. See, the uncontrollable spirit makes me uncomfortable. I want a controllable God, you know, one that I feel safe with always and not uncomfortable. I've wanted to prove myself. This is interesting. This is what I wanted to prove myself at the expense of loving others well. Right? We come here to this place and gather to sing of forgiveness and grace. And yes, I have been forgiven and I have received grace. But have I let it cleanse me of the dirt that remains? I don't know. I don't always know. And as I walk with God and towards him, right, as we're walking towards him, the more grace I seem to need, the more I need to confess, the more I need to repent, actually, the more I need to believe that God is who he says he is. Early on in my salvation, I was literally thrust into ministry, okay? Like, you know, hi, I met Jesus. He's like, great, I have a job for you. Go over here. And that's what happened to me. I don't know if that happened to you, but it was quite a whirlwind. It was like a tidal wave picked me up, and I have yet to get off. I'm still on it. And I came into ministry like a newborn. I sat amongst longtime Christians who I was scared of. I'm not kidding. I know nothing. I knew nothing. I'm just here because I love Jesus and he died for me. That was literally my realm of Christianese, right? But I was all of a sudden in the midst of completely surrendered hearts in ministry, speaking a completely foreign language of Jesus. I'm not kidding. I didn't know what sanctification was. You know, I wasn't sitting with my girlfriends being like, yes, I'm in the process of sanctification. Before I knew Jesus, I didn't know that word. None of the circles I previously ran with ever sat at tables discussing sanctification. These were all new words that I didn't know. I began to think, honestly, I bit off a little more than I could chew. And even now, even when we go sometimes with the teens to youth conferences, you know, these guys are like up there and they're like preaching these messages and they're like so incredible. And as they preach it, I'm like this, sinking in my seat because I'm like, I can't do what they can do. What am I doing here? That voice, you're going to fail. Always there. So it's interesting that God has me speaking here in front of you and to you about confession, because it's not my native tongue. But that's what I love about God. So if you're sitting in this place and sometimes you have no clue, you are not alone. I'm here to help you navigate that. I want to help you navigate that. And as a matter of fact, there are awesome people in this place who want to help you navigate that. You will grow and you will learn from them. So yes, I was irrational, emotional, and then I met Jesus. And that's where I meet Peter. And that's where God said, learn about Peter. So I did. So I went into my book. And if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to John 13? Please. Because what I've learned about Peter is Peter has some very familiar moments, like myself. And we're going to focus on just one of them. But he's got plenty, by the way. And if you haven't learned about Peter, get in your Bible and learn about Peter, because, man, Peter encourages me. Peter makes me love Jesus even more. But the Bible's not a book about lovely, perfect people. And we're going to sit right there. But what I love about Peter most is how he loves Jesus and how he will throw everything off to serve him. He gets it wrong so many times. I mean, he really does. He's my kind of disciple. My kind of a mess. But I like him. He accepts correction and walks with a repentant heart. And I can relate to him for sure. So we're going to turn to John 13, and I'm going to read through Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So we know this story, it's familiar, but we're going to park in a place that God revealed to me and wants me to talk to you about. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." So we're going to stop there for a moment because, you know, I've read that many times. I'm sure many of you have. But I love this scene. Again, I talked about God setting up a scene. God has a way of setting the scene. But what I love about Peter is that, and what I've learned about him, is he is impulsive, bold, and emotional. But in these moments, in those moments, time and time again, we see Jesus come close to his brokenness, show Jesus' power and his glory through Peter's inadequacy. The word inadequate, by the way, not a word I would like to think someone would describe me as, but inadequate. But yes, just how I felt like I woke up this morning. But this is a very familiar scene. And we look upon as God, who owns the entire universe, pours water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet. He wipes them with a towel that is wrapped around him. This is Jesus now washing feet. Jesus' identity drove his humility. And this is where God began to kind of mold this message and sort of give me insight into what he was saying to me. Jesus was the Almighty God. He was clear and secure in that fact. The Bible even mentions it, where it said, you know where it said it. Where Jesus, it was just making a statement that, you know, he knew who he was. You know, he knew he came from God. So Jesus was secure in the fact of who he was. He had nothing to prove. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was doing this, and yet he had nothing to prove. He had nothing to protect. He had nothing to prove to these men either. What this said to me was, nothing is beneath you. Nothing. So don't be afraid to look stupid. I've already done that for you. But when you have nothing to prove and nothing to protect, guess what you know? You know freedom. That's freedom. When you have nothing to protect and nothing to prove, God can move through you. Of course, Jesus, after washing the disciples' feet, comes to Peter. So Peter just witnessed, you know, his friends, his brothers, getting their feet washed. And Peter does what most of us would have wanted to do. He says, no, you can't wash my feet. And basically, you know, if we were to think about it, maybe even Peter went like this. No, Lord, you cannot wash my feet. Just picture yourself in that scene. That's where God left me when I was preparing this message, around the table with the disciples, witnessing the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, washing their feet, about to wash Peter's feet, about to wash mine. It got me thinking, what was Peter thinking? Why pull your foot away? The Bible doesn't mention any of the other disciples protesting Jesus washing the feet. It only mentions Peter. He was the only one who said, no, Lord, you will not wash my feet. And it got me thinking, maybe Peter was saying out loud what the other disciples might have been thinking. You know, I've had my fine moments where I've been sitting in a classroom or even the church, and you want to ask a question, or you want to say something, and you don't want to say it, and then someone raises their hand and asks that question, and on the inside, you're like, whoo, better you than me, right? That has happened. I almost felt like because of Peter's personality, and as he's a little impulsive, and he's bold, and all that stuff, and we know many times that Jesus had to put him in his place. I feel like sometimes that, you know, when Peter said, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet, I often think, were the other disciples thinking the same thing? And they were all like, I could just picture their faces like, he just said no to Jesus. Don't say anything. Like, you know, you see them looking at each other like, you don't know. But it just got me thinking. And it was another reason to love Peter. But it was one of those moments. And there's always that one in the crowd that will say impulsively something. You're glad they said it, but you're also glad it's not you. And in Peter fashion, he says to the King of Kings, no, you shall never wash my feet. Peter, what are you doing? Peter wears his heart on his sleeve, saying before thinking, but often saying what we're thinking. And of course, in a way only Jesus can, he says to Peter, unless I wash you, you will have no part in me. Let's park there. I know this is the Last Supper. Honestly, I know that this is, and this scene deserves reverence. And we need to give it. We need to give it there. I do. But in the midst, what I love about God is in the midst of this climactic scene, right? In this really, you know, amazing scene of servanthood and all that stuff. When you break it down, you actually see pure, raw, imperfect humans. It's a very real, real scene and raw. And it actually feels interestingly familiar. And this is what I love about the Bible. This is what I love about the kingdom. This is what I love about learning about who God uses to be his light. It gives me encouragement. But I think of myself sitting there and I'm trying to think like Peter. Why would he say no to Jesus? No one else said no to Jesus. Why would he say no to Jesus? And I did some digging because God asked me to do digging. And I know he couldn't bear the thought of seeing Jesus as the lowest of servants washing feet. As you know, in most of those times, that was the job for the lowest servant, washing the guest's feet before dinner. We know that because of the sandals they wore, the feet were covered in muck, mud, and all that's dirty stuff throughout the day and needed to be cleansed. I couldn't help but think there might be other reasons that Peter completely protested Jesus. Could it have been pride? Could it be that he was going to have to endure this cleansing in front of others? Could it be that he saw himself greater than others and therefore he was embarrassed? Was he embarrassed? He didn't think of getting up and being the one to wash the feet to show Jesus that I am a servant? Again, we can only speculate. The Bible doesn't touch upon that. But if I'm being honest, I might be thinking those things. I'm putting myself right in that scene. I don't want to put my dirt out there in front of my brothers, my sisters. That's scary. Because we put ourselves, a lot of times subconsciously and by default, on pedestals. We find ourselves in positions that seem to require perfection and morality. So we pull back our dirt. We say, no, I can't do that. No, I can't get up there and teach. I can't get up there and preach. I pull back my dirt. And in that moment, we miss what Jesus is giving us and what he's really saying. And we miss our need for God, and we miss any real depth with other people, because you don't want a perfect person standing up here. There's only one perfect person, and that was Jesus. You don't want that. You don't want pretend. We don't have time to pretend. But Peter pulled his foot back because he didn't quite understand how so desperately he was going to need the dirtiest part of him washed and cleansed. You know, I have to ask myself, man, how would I have handled that scene? Would I have been like the other disciples and said, I don't know what he's doing, but I'll let him wash my feet, you know? But Peter was bold. I love that Peter asked questions. I love that Peter put himself out there to kind of look stupid in front of other people, because he was like, what are you doing? I love that he had that passion that maybe without Jesus might have looked like emotional. But with Jesus, we see what Jesus can do in someone who's willing to be bold. I love that. You know, we are ashamed, most of us, of the dirt in our lives. But you know something? Jesus wants to move right into those areas. Jesus goes to the very dirtiest part of the disciples and invites them to need him there. Had they said, no, you can't wash my feet, we all know that how that would have ended. And I know Jesus this particular passage of Jesus washing the feet is a teaching example as well of servant leadership, and this is how we should lead others. And yes, that is true. But it wasn't his main point in this moment with Peter. He was talking to Peter, that one-on-one moment. And I love that. In this moment, Peter is terrified. Peter is saying, I respect you, Jesus. I worship you. I follow you. I don't want you washing my feet. I don't want you stooped down cleaning the worst parts of me. But Peter still wanted to prove himself. You see, just before this dinner, they're all deciding who's going to be the greatest. You know, who's the greatest? They've been trying to measure up this whole time. They've been trying to hide their dirt from Jesus. They were still thinking God wanted their performance when all he wanted was their souls. And he wants ours. You know, Peter's faith in that moment and his salvation are secure and they're real. Yet Jesus was clear, all must have his feet washed. And we need a regular cleansing of our souls. And I found myself asking God, okay, God, what are you saying in this? You know, I had a come to Jesus moment. I found salvation years ago, 6 or 7 years ago. And you know, I fell at the feet of Jesus and he met me there and he was real and I'm so grateful. And then began this walk of ministry, and I was someone who literally was a newborn and didn't know how to speak in any sort of biblical terms and didn't know words and didn't know anything. And Jesus just walked with me and beside me and brought me people in my life that could walk with me and teach me. That's what happened. A girl off a street, literally off the street, stands here because Jesus is real. Because Jesus is alive and well. Because Jesus wants to use you and me. See, because if we don't believe in him, they won't. If we don't sell out to him, they won't. If we don't surrender our lives, they won't. And what I love about Peter most is he really loved Jesus. I mean, he loved Jesus and he messed up all the time. And he was given grace upon grace. And what I love about learning about Peter and what when Jesus washed his feet was he was saying, Peter, my grace is sufficient. All sufficient. Now, we all know that Jesus said, if I do not do this, you'll have no part in me. And with Peter's salvation secure and his faith real, what was Jesus saying? Well, I think Jesus was basically talking to me. I have salvation, my faith is real, but Corey, you need to come to me and confess and let me cleanse and wash your feet daily. You know, I was thinking, when's the last time? Sure, I confess my sins, right? I mess up and I'm like, oops, sorry about that, God. But when was the last time I came to the altar and confessed some secrets, some sins that I was dealing with? Because I'll tell you something, sin hinders. Sin hinders. And if we say we are without sin, then we deceive ourselves. But God, his grace is sufficient. We must confess. And there are places in the Bible God talks about this too, where we must confess to one another. Because sometimes I want to hide my sin. I don't want to share it with anyone else because I'm afraid of what someone will think of me. And maybe I'm dealing with temptation and I don't have the tools to be strong enough, but I don't want to say anything because I'm in the leadership of the church and I really am not supposed to be dealing with that, am I? Yes. We are dealing with it. There is sin. And God says he needs you to deal with it. So Tim, I'm going to have you come up. Jesus says, if you do not let me do this, you will have no part with me. And sin hinders. We're supposed to throw off everything that hinders, aren't we? Throw off everything that hinders. I know this. The roadmap back to Jesus is repent and believe. And I know that there are some of us that are struggling. And I don't know necessarily what it is, but God already knows. And guess what? We, the church, need to be the safest place for people to bring their sin. Because we, the church, are the only ones who have the antidote to cure it. So don't hide your dirt. Don't pull your foot back. Don't do that. He has to cleanse you. He has to do it. Because he has places for you to go, and he can't set your foot down if it's dirty. Now, yes, you will always have sin. We will always be dealing with it, but we must always be confessing. And I know his grace is sufficient. I stand here because of it. I don't stand here because of me. I wouldn't, like I said, wouldn't walk through those doors if it was because of me. I still have that voice. He's been talking to me this whole time. You're not good enough. They don't get it. That's what he says. But I have a God who's bigger than that. And his voice is bigger than that. And I know with every step I take, God will secure my foundation. So I'm just going to walk. That's what I'm going to do. And I don't have the answers, and I might mess it up, and I might completely, you know, blow it sometimes, but his grace is sufficient. And I will sin, and I will stumble, and I will fall, but I will get back up because his grace is sufficient. And we cannot fulfill our call if we just fall down and say, well, I failed. You cannot fulfill the call. He knows. Corey's gonna fail. I'm gonna fall short. His grace is sufficient. And he wants to wash and cleanse the deepest and dirtiest parts of you. Because what I've learned is, we know back then they were walking through muck and mud and all that stuff. And we're still walking through muck and mud. It just might not be on the bottom of our feet, but it's in there. And Jesus wants to wash it away. I don't know what sin or struggle you're dealing with, but if I could have the prayer team come up, please. I don't know what it is. But what I do know is he wants us to bring it to him. And I do know sometimes I've confessed sin by myself and in my room and stuff that maybe no one knows, but sometimes that's not enough, to be honest. Sometimes I have to go to a brother or sister I trust, to an elder of the church, and go to them and say, I'm wrapped up in the sin, and I can't break free, and I need prayer, and I need help, and I need someone to walk with me. See, I don't think God calls us to just shout out our sin, and you know, that's not always, we got to use wisdom too. But I do know he says, confess to one another and you will be healed, right? I don't know what you're dealing with. But I know you're dealing with something, because I am. And if you feel the need that you need to come up and get prayer for whatever it is, because I promise you his grace is sufficient. Grace upon grace, that's what brings us here. Grace upon grace. It's an ever-flowing, it's living water that never stops flowing, and we need it. And the beautiful thing about this whole thing is when you receive grace, it empowers you to give grace. And that's what the world needs. We started this whole thing, there's no grace out there. One misstep, it's all over the place. You ruined it. But in here, with us, that is not the truth. The truth is his grace is sufficient. And if this is you, please come to the altar. Get it off your chest, knowing that you can trust the people in this place to love you through it. You know, healing doesn't happen overnight. Maybe for some it does, but it doesn't always happen overnight. But it happens. And it starts with confession. It starts with repentance. And if that's you, I want you to come up. I don't want you to feel stupid. I don't want you to feel dumb. I want you to feel bold like Peter. Seriously, like, it's like, just come. I know where I've been and where I come from. And I love the stories in this place. And I know where some of you have been and where you have come from. Man, he is alive and well. He has a mission. And it might just start with some confession. Because with the confession comes forgiveness, comes grace, comes healing, comes serving. Thank you for letting me speak to you today. Thank you for your grace that you've extended towards me. Ever since I walked through these doors, I've received love and grace, and that was 6-7 years ago. Thank you. What a beautiful church you are. What beautiful souls you are. What beautiful people you are. And you know how to shine the light for Jesus, and you do it well. We have a mission, and it's a good mission, and it's a victorious mission. And Pastor Rennie's going to come back, and I believe this church will be filled with fire. I believe this church will be Holy Spirit filled, and we'll see people walk through these doors and they'll fall at the feet of Jesus because his grace is sufficient. And they'll meet people who aren't perfect and who don't pretend to be. They'll meet people who don't pretend to have the answers. Because we don't, only he does. So thank you. So feel free, come on up, get some prayer. Let's start this new season off with the right foot. Get your foot washed. Don't hold it back. Thank you. Thank you.